so broken that he had to come down to us to redeem us, to bring him to himself and bring us into his presence and right relationship. By Matthew 28, angels are speaking in bright clothing, and big stones that probably weighed as much as a car are being rolled away with ease. And tombs are vacant, right? Tombs are vacant. Why? Why is that? Here's one of the answers. Because Jesus is Lord. Unmistakably, Jesus is Lord. He had risen just as he said he would do again and again through the scriptures. And by Matthew 28, his disciples are worshiping him as the living God and King. And with all this tomb overturning, death swallowing up authority, Jesus sends us out to the nations, right? With a message of his saving love and his heart-altering reign. And what happens is, by his resurrection power, he makes every single Christian, don't miss this, every single Christian, regardless if you're a pastor, regardless of if you're in full-time vocational ministry, he makes every single Christian his mouthpiece to the world, right? He makes all of us by the power, the new life-giving power of his Spirit, he makes us his hands and his feet, right? So other people can understand him and see his love. He makes us his ambassadors, his ministers of reconciliation, so that we can make disciples through the power of the one who will never leave us, right? Isn't that the hope in Matthew 28 when we get called out into the nations, to the world? He's like, don't worry, you're not doing this thing by yourself. I'll never leave you. What an encouraging word to us this morning. And if you fast forward into the book of Acts from Matthew 28, you have a man that basically people probably would have given up on, right? The Apostle Paul. I mean, he's at the epitome of lost, the extreme the other way. He's killing Christians. And the resurrected Lord stops him on his way to kill some more Christians and imprison them. And he blinds Paul by his majesty and his glory. And he stops him mid-step, mid-plan, and he redirects him. He U-turns him. He changes Paul's direction. Why? Again, because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is King. And we aren't. So he alone should be obeyed, right? He should be worshipped. So what does Paul begin to do if we're kind of catching up to speed to where we are in Acts? He begins to go on mission for God. He begins to go on mission hard for God. He is so thankful that God has transformed him, and he believes that Jesus is King and he wants to obey him. And so he goes out in the power of the Holy Spirit, like Acts 1:8 promised. And this will eventually lead him to be sent out by a multi-ethnic church plant in Antioch with his BFF Barnabas, right? They go together, and they go to what we know today as modern-day Turkey. And that's really the beginning of the book of Acts. And why do they go? Again, repetition, Jesus is Lord, and they believe that. And that mission to Asia Minor would later be referred to as Paul's first missionary journey. And I'm going to show you a quick slide of that. Andrew did this last week and showed us, and it's on there. Yeah, there you go. Andrew was going to use his tape measure. I was going to use a laser pointer if I could find one in my closet somewhere, but Anna wouldn't let me use it because those things are dangerous. You know what I'm saying? And so we got it right here, and that's the first missionary journey. You see how it goes back around, and they go back from the blue. And what we see there is later, you can put that down, Paul and Barnabas split ways, and Paul heads back out with a new traveling companion, Silas. And backtracking, they visit and strengthen new believers and newly formed churches in the towns of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, Poseida, which we saw those in the first missionary journey. And on their way back, they're making new disciples. They're going back to that same route, revisiting the churches that have already gotten planted, where the people have been saved, and they're calling them into the discipleship. And that second trip, was later referred to as the second missionary journey. And you can throw that up there, the second missionary journey. And it's a lot longer, you can see, but it starts right there where it says Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch and Poseida. And that's really where we're going to be in our story this morning before it goes up into Asia. And why, again, do they do this? Why all this traveling? Why going back to the churches? Why preaching is raised and seated as Lord and King, and they are convinced of that message. And as they go back to the churches that they've already started, as they leave Antioch Poseida, the question becomes, well, what's next? Where to next? Where's the next place we're going to go? Where's the next place we're going to take the gospel? And the original plans were to sweep west through Asia Minor. You could throw that up there one more time. The original plans were to sweep west through Asia Minor. And if they had made a beeline, they would just hit every city to the coast, just a straight line across into the coast of Ephesus, and they would have done that. But they didn't do that. That would have been the natural thing to do. But they don't do that. Why? Instead, they hit a natural roadblock, an unlikely roadblock. It says in verse 6 of your text, if you look at it, it says, as they went through the region of Pergia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They've been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. See, the Holy Spirit is not a mystical force or an impersonal power. We've been watching too much Star Wars, haven't we? Yes, we have. The Holy Spirit is a he. You can put that map down. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity, the very Spirit of Jesus living in his people, and he does not necessarily what they would expect, and he forbids them. This means that the roadblock that they actually hit was God in that moment. And God says, hey guys, change of plans. You know what he does? Hey guys, change of plans. My first point, because Jesus is our resurrected Lord, God is free to change our plans. Do you agree with that this morning? Don't you love when you have plans and they don't work out the way they're supposed to? Don't you love that, guys? Do you love that? Mm-hmm. Yes. Especially those type A people in here. Uh-huh. Like my wife, right? We love plans, right? And when they don't happen, especially for type A, we really get bent out the frame. And you might say, well, I'm a lot better than those type A people. My plan is just not to have plans, right? That makes it a lot easier, right? Right? How many of you are like that? Let me see your hands. Okay. No, okay, but here's the problem. Most people who say, I don't have a plan, do have a plan, and the plan is to pursue our own comfort at all costs, right? That's the plan. And those type A people rock our plan, right? Because we got something that we're trying to get accomplished as well. Now, I don't know how things went down when the Holy Spirit was giving direction to Paul and Silas. You might say, well, did he speak audibly? So God couldn't do that. Yes, he could if he wanted to, right? Do you believe that? I believe that. I don't know. Or was it an overwhelming impression or sense on our hearts or on their hearts that they knew that God was compelling them inwardly to go somewhere? I don't know. Maybe you've experienced that before. You know, God, you felt like God was compelling you to, hey, write this letter. Hey, make that phone call. Hey, share the scripture with a brother or sister in Christ. I don't know. Did one of their traveling companions speak a prophetic word to them and say, hey, God doesn't want us to go here. He wants us to go here. I'm not sure. But what I do know is that they definitely didn't think it might be that spicy gordita crunch they had at lunch at Taco Bell speaking and guiding them. They did not think that, okay? They didn't think that. It was crystal clear to them that God was communicating directly to them, and so they went. And here's the wild thing. They were willing to obey Jesus regardless of the sacrifice. And that's a word this morning, right? They were willing. I mean, that's a lot of walking. You know, it reminds me a lot of the Old Testament when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, and you'll see that in just a minute, but that's a lot of walking. But they were willing to do that. Why? Because the risen King of glory had bought them with a price, and they realized that they were not their own, right? They were not their own. It wasn't theirs to say, hey, I've got this agenda, God. Can you fit yourself into here? Can you do that for me, God? No. They didn't see the Great Commission as the great suggestion, right? Which many times we do. We're like, oh, it's optional. I like that. They didn't see God's way as one of many options they could choose. It wasn't like the bumper sticker, hey, God, you're my co-pilot, right? And I'm really driving this thing. And if I make a mess of this, then please, Jesus, take the wheel. But up until that point, I've got it covered. I've got it taken care of. No, it wasn't like that. And so they proved this by their life, that they believed that Jesus was the risen Lord, and they just keep on walking further north and further west. And here's the truth, they have no idea where they're going. They really don't have any idea where they're going. The text lays it out like, hey, we don't know, Jesus just doesn't want us here, and so we're gonna just keep on going, and they go. And maybe that's the word for you on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday today. You're like, I have no idea where I'm going, and Jesus has got you. Jesus is in control. And maybe the word to us this morning is trust God's guidance even when you don't know exactly what's next. Anybody in here have plans and you don't know if they're gonna be fulfilled? Anybody in here don't have a clue what the next step is for your family or for your job or for your future or for your work? And maybe just the word to us this morning is that Jesus is alive. He's the reigning and ruling king. Like, we can trust his GPS, right? Because he's got us for his glory. Or maybe the word is this: trust Jesus that he is totally capable and is guiding his gospel mission all over the world and in your life and by his timing. And he's got this thing. It's a great word, a great reminder. And when they come to Mysia, they try to stop. But the text says again, if you want to look at it, in the text we're reading this morning, it says, the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. See, they travel from where they were west about 400 miles to a coastal city town of Troas. It's in northwest Turkey. And that trip in and of itself, most scholars, most authors say, it probably would have taken them at least a month, right? That's a long way walking on foot. But again, here's what we see. We see one of the real proofs to whether or not you actually believe Jesus rose from the dead is what you do when you're on mission with God. Okay? You say, I love singing about Jesus' resurrection life and power. I love singing about the fact that he raised and he's risen and he's seated as Lord and King and Master and he poured out his Spirit. Yes, me too. I love singing about how Jesus can make us alive from spiritual death. I believe that. But one of the greatest proofs that we actually believe that is what we do when we're on mission with God and something doesn't square in our life with our desires, with our expectations, with our game plan, or the type of sandals we left with when we first started walking, which is what they would have been struggling with for 400 miles, that he's Lord. So he gets to call the shots. He gets to give the guidance. He gets to tell us what's up. So they reach Troas, and that's a coastal town up against the water, a harbor town. And Paul has a vision in the night. And I could imagine that that vision was quite startling. I mean, I think so. You might say, well, why? Why would you think it's quite startling? Well, a man who he doesn't even know, from a place he's most likely never been to, Macedonia, was begging Paul to come across the water into northern Greece to help him. Don't you think that might have been kind of startling? Like, he says it was in the night. You know, I'm usually sleeping in the night, you know. And then you wake up, you're used to it. If it's a kid, one of your kids like fell out of their bed like Lydia used to did before we got that guardrail. You know, we got her now. But you wake up and you can't even like see where you're going, one foot in front of the other. Well, apparently he wakes up out of his sleep and then God gives him a vision and a man is just begging him, come, help us, help us, help us. I mean, when's the last time that you were legitimately begged for something, especially help? I'm sure it would have been moving. Would Paul have woken up in a cold sweat? And what happens is Paul takes what he saw in the vision as from God. And he interprets the type of help he was asking, being asked for. Paul interprets it as the man needing help with the gospel. Here's a question. What do you think your neighbor's greatest need is right now? All right, pause with me. Let's think. What do you think your spouse's greatest need right now is? What do you think your coworker's greatest need right now is? Whether your children are grown or they're not, what do you think your child's not a way to call him into mission, right? When did that happen for Paul? The day he was converted, right? When did that happen for you and every other Christian in this room? The day that you were converted, the day that God made you alive from the dead spiritually. But instead, the promptings from the Holy Spirit and the vision was not used to call him into mission. He was already there. We're already there. The promptings and the vision was used to clarify the direction for daily mission he was already on, right? And that's the same way it is for us. We don't have to sit out here and be like, God, what do you want us to do? He's like, make disciples. Tell them about me. Tell them how they can be forgiven and freed from their sin. Tell them how much I love them. Tell them that I'm the reigning king. And I think Paul was showing by his life that he was willing to take the message here and now and every day at his work or with his particular neighbors until Jesus would stop him and then redirect him if he wished to and send him somewhere else to do more of the same. And what was more of the same? Taking the gospel message, right? Taking the gospel message. More of the same was taking the gospel message. And I want to know, is that your heart today? Is that your heart today? I a couple of weeks ago, I just really was trying to be honest, and I was like, my zeal for sharing with people the good news of Jesus Christ has started to wane. I couldn't remember the last time I was able to share with somebody of how they could be saved and what Christ had done for them. And I was just really, really, really struggling. And so I've been there. I struggle. I wrestle with you with that over and over and over again. But here's the truth. God can transform us by his resurrection power and life and send us out to speak his good news. Look at verse 10 if you want to in our text. It says, God tells us that Paul takes the vision as a neon sign from God to travel by boat to preach the gospel to a specific people living in Macedonia. And the text says, and what? What's the next word? And immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I love that. Prompting from God about the mission. And does he delay? No, he doesn't. I mean, I struggle. Do you struggle? I struggle with delay. He does not delay. He says, I'm going to go. And the message he's to take is the gospel. And I just want to remind us as we gather today. The gospel message, the good news, is not come to church. That's not the message. It's the saving power of God unto salvation, is it? You know, if you tell people that message, does that bring them out of darkness into new life? Does it? No. I mean, it's a great message. I hope that they will come to church, and I hope you have come off of an invite today, but that's not the gospel. Is the gospel, you know, thinking about what Pastor James says, is the gospel, hey, I'm a nice person, be a nice person. You could be a nice person like me. Is that the good news of salvation? No. The gospel is not, hey, I'm perfect in evangelizing and telling other people about the gospel. Is that the good news? No, that's not what will save people. The good news of the gospel is that although man has rebelled against their maker, as every one of us, we have failed to love God and others as they ought to be loved. The good news is God did not fail. The good news is that even while we were yet sinners, that Christ came and he lived a life of perfection that we could not, and he took this great news of his saving reign to every person he came in contact with, and he loved the world. That's the good news. And that he was sent to live the life we couldn't, and he died the death we deserved to overcome the grave and all our consequences of all our sins and all of our failures. And now, those who trust Jesus are forgiven of all their sins. That's an amazing word and encouragement today. Forgiven of all your sins. But it doesn't stop there. We're brought into a right resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's the first question in application. Have you ever personally believed that good news? Not I can clean myself up by my good efforts and by my good works, but have you believed that Jesus said it was finished and he supplied all that you needed for salvation and forgiveness and to be brought into his family? Have you believed that it's not by your doing, but by his doing? Because of his great love, that he would love sinners and that he would be able to save us and then transform us. Have you believed that message? And I want to give you the opportunity right now to do that if you haven't. I'm telling you, I've hopefully laid out the gospel, and if it's you this morning, you're like, hey, I'm religious, or I do things, or I try to be a moral person, or I whatever that is. Have you ever trusted the work that Christ has done for you fully? And I'm begging you today, trust that message. Trust that and be forgiven and be transformed by the powerful, life-giving spirit of Jesus Christ. Second, got a question for those who are already a believer. Maybe you're like me just a couple of weeks ago, who's like, I'm struggling to get this good news out. I mean, fear's hindering me, not wanting to be looked at as silly with my neighbors or with other people in my life. I got a question. Are you being sensitive to the Spirit about your life on his mission? If you believe the gospel already, are you being an instrument to take that same saving, awesome message out to others in your life? And as you do that, are you being open to his direction and redirection in your life today with that message and with that mission? I was thinking about a couple of things. What about a redirect where you have the same mission but a new church? And I'm not trying to get rid of anybody this morning. It might sound really funny that I'm suggesting this, but you guys are not my people. You're Jesus's people, and he's bought you with his blood, all right? So he can send you wherever he wants you for the glory of his name, right? We believe that. So what if the redirect this morning is maybe the same mission, which is taking the gospel message, but a new church? What if you changed churches this morning, not because you weren't just getting fed like you thought you wanted to be? Never heard that one before, don't worry. That's hypothetical. Or the children's programs are just not on par like I want them to be, you know, right? But what if people, when they actually changed churches, were doing it because they wanted to be used as a part of the solution to reach a community that had never had a powerful witness of the gospel in it before, right? It wasn't like we were just shifting members around because they were getting bored and they need something new, but people were like, I believe God has brought me here to use me as an instrument to share the gospel message to these people in this neighborhood, in this community, because I'm so pumped that God wants to use me. That would be awesome. And I say, well, go if that's what God's redirecting or U-turning you on. Maybe a part of the redirect this morning is the same mission, which is to share the gospel and make disciples, but a new point of service. And what do I mean by that? Maybe you see here in this local church that there's some needs that are there. And you're like, I just want to be about getting the gospel out. I don't care where it is. I'd even get the gospel out. Why change a dirty diaper? Can I get an amen right there? In the children's ministry, you're like, hey, same mission, right? We're all on mission with the good news of the gospel, taking it to whoever. But maybe part of the redirect that the Holy Spirit wants you to be sensitive this morning to is, hey, maybe he needs me in a different area in this local church. And I need to be sensitive to that rather than saying, hey, I got this, God. You're my co-pilot, remember. I'm doing what I want to do, right? So maybe part of the new redirect is same mission, getting the gospel out, but a new neighborhood, right? What do I mean? Think about how we do life. I'm not trying to be super critical, but think about how we do life. We get ready to move into an area, and what are the first questions we're asking? How's the school zone, right? And I think about that as a parent too, right? What kind of sports teams does that school have? Because I really want my kid. What kind of music programs does my kid have? But I want to offer something entirely different, not for missionaries and pastors and preachers, but for for every child of God who has been transformed by the power of God's Spirit and is serving their resurrected King and Lord. What if we thought about it in a different way? Maybe same mission, but new neighborhood, not because of the school zone that you want to get in academically or whatever, but because we know that our house would be in a place where there's minimal gospel witness, and we want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of making Jesus' name and fame known. And I could go on, and I'm going to keep on going on. So maybe the redirect is the same mission, but a new gas station. You guys, you feeling me now? You know what I'm talking about, right? Yes. Maybe a gas station, not because it carries a soft drink selection that you would like, but that specific gas station attendant needs to hear a consistent gospel witness. Not just like, here's a track, I'm gonna smack you with it, right? But, man, Jesus loves you. Do you know what he's done? Do you know what he's conquered, the grave? Do you know that he loves you? Hey, come to my house, you know? Let's get the kids to hang out. God's amazing. See, the gospel is getting us outside of ourselves in service to other people. Maybe the redirect is the same mission, but in a new state or in a new country. And again, I'm not like saying just pastors or just missionaries. I'm saying every child of God. Isn't it weird that the Bible says that every child of God is an ambassador of Christ? It doesn't say like, footnote, only pastors, right? To every child of God that God's redeemed and his king, his reign and king is influencing, he says that you're on the mission of reconciliation, which is my mission for all people, that God was in Christ reconciling this broken and unredeemed world to himself by his grace, right? And now he's sending us out. Same mission, new state or country, doing what you already do occupationally and intentionally for God's glory here. Maybe this is going to be the service right here that one of you guys is going to be called over to a mission field or another state to minister the gospel there. And I would love for God to use this service to be the launching pad for that to happen, right? Same thing you're doing here, loving Jesus, loving others, being faithful to share the gospel witness, taking that and launching us over anywhere that he sees fit. And I pray that God would do that today for his glory because he is Lord. See, the good news is that because Jesus has raised from the dead as Lord, that he's king. And that this life-giving message of the gospel, that though we were far off, that God in his love brought us near, right? Though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. Though we were alienated, he welcomed us in by his love. Though all those things are true and he's pursued us to redeem us and transform us, we are so grateful. And then we say together, because of that, God, here's our plans. Here's our life, Lord. It's yours. You're king. Take me and use me for your glory. Where